The reading today is coming from Book of Isaiah, chapter 40, starting from verse 12 to 31. And you can find it in the Red Bibles on page number 725. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They took for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. Then he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Do you not heard? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Thanks, Alicia. Do keep that passage open. And I wonder if you noticed, as it was read, all the references to bigness, majesty, greatness. When Paul asked me for a title for this sermon, I said, "Our God is so big." Because that's such a theme here of this vast picture of who God is and of his magnificence, his incomparability. But I guess as we come to this passage, we must ask the question, well, why are we being told this? Why is it important, or why was it important for God's people in Isaiah's day to know of the Lord's greatness? Why is it important for us today to know of the Lord's greatness, his majesty? One of my favourite Disney films, it's pretty old now, is Emperor's New Groove. You might know it, and there's the kind of the henchman, the sort of evil, he's not really, but there's this henchman, Kronk, who is a kind of a giant strong man. Not particularly bright, but he's kind of this henchman. But at one point, he has this kind of, he like juggles grand pianos, and he says, "Look what I can do!" And there's shows of strength that are about just puffing a person up. But here we get something very different. We get a picture of God's greatness, but for a very particular purpose. Not just, look what I can do, look how great I am, says God. No, it's not that. God's bigness, God's greatness, but why? Well, for those that were here a month ago when we looked at the first half of this passage, Isaiah 40 begins, comfort my people. This is a chapter of comfort, of encouragement. And part of that comfort and encouragement is that the God who says to his people, I carry you, I'm with you, is this God of Isaiah 40, this God who is so great. His greatness is for his people. So this isn't a look what I can do passage, but rather it's an encouragement to us, just as in the people in Isaiah's day. When we feel weak, weary, scared, frightened, anxious, this is the God we can lean on. If we just jump ahead to the end, verse 27, we get really the sort of the application of why these truths are told. Verse 27, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, just names for God's people? Why do you say, O people of God, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Two parts to that, really. My way is hidden. In other words, maybe God doesn't really know what's going on. Maybe at an individual level. Maybe something has provoked that question in you at times. Maybe there are things even at present that just provoke that question sometimes. A certain situation, that certain moment, maybe you're lying in bed awake at night and you think, does God really know what's going on? Maybe those around us don't know. Obviously, there are some things we rightly only share with people we trust, but perhaps there are some things that no one knows, or very few, and perhaps we fear that no one really gets it. No one really understands just quite what it's like, and maybe we think God's the same. I wonder if there are situations that ever provoke that question. Maybe not articulated quite so sort of clearly as this, but maybe that niggling feeling inside. Maybe God doesn't really know. Maybe he hasn't really got his head round this. Or maybe I'm just too low down on the list. There's so many other people, so many other things he's paying attention to. Maybe I've dropped off the list and my problems, my concerns, our problems, our concerns might be, he's not really aware. Well, if that's a painful question, and it's certainly one I've wrestled with, then the next part of the verse is perhaps even more painful. If my way is hidden, is does God really know what's going on? Is my cause disregarded? Well, that's does God care? Maybe he does know what's going on, but just doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And again, as far as is comfortable, you might want to think, what are the situations, the moments, places, people, where that's the sort of question that just niggles? Maybe God just isn't going to do anything here. Maybe it's just not important enough to him, or maybe he's just a bit absent from this. He's disregarding my cause. And perhaps we'll know that some of the pain of such feelings. Again, perhaps we don't perhaps we come to church and sometimes we can sort of put on that sort of that churchy face and say all the right things and sing the songs, but there are moments when these questions perhaps niggle, as they did for the people of Isaiah's day. And what I'd encourage you perhaps to do is, if there are such things, situations, perhaps just leave them in our mind as we come to Isaiah 40. As God speaks his truth, speaks his word of encouragement, of comfort. Because I think this ideally should not just be a comfort in general, but the Lord, he knows what we're thinking. He knows the situations that might really provoke the hardest questions. And perhaps particularly into those situations, the Lord wants to show us his magnificence, his greatness, but so that we might be encouraged so that we might be comforted. Remember, comfort my people. That's the point of Isaiah 40. And so maybe let's hear God's word of comfort into those hardest of situations. As Alicia read, you'll see there's loads of images here. I said the title was "Our God is so big," but thankfully, Isaiah doesn't put it quite like that. Actually, what we get are images, pictures, not concepts. Interestingly, words like omnipotence don't come in Isaiah 40, though the concept's clearly there. Rather, we get these images, because it's not an intellectual thing. When we face trials, when we face anxieties, when we face those questions, the hard things of life don't present themselves to us very neatly, politely, knock on the door and just slip a neatly typed note on perfumed letter paper. The hard things of life, they batter down at our doors. They haunt our sleepless nights. They come loud and vivid. And the Lord in his grace knows that. The Lord in his grace gives us an even louder and more vivid picture of his sovereignty, his power over those things that most threaten us, that most terrify us. And so we won't have time to look at every image. We'll dip into just a number that I hope give us a picture. All, not to rebuke, not to condemn, but to lift our hearts, that we might find our trust grows as we, in the words of a song we'll sing a little bit later, as we behold our God. And so the first image we're going to look at is in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who's measured the waters? That's the seas, that's the oceans of the world. I mean, you might want to just get your palm and just see how much water you think you could. I've got my water. I spilled it over the floor, but I've got it here. I could try. See how much water can you get in your hand? It's not even half a glass. It's not very much, is it? And we're to picture the Lord with the oceans of the world in the palm of his hands. I think not a literal image, but just to give us that perspective. Let's push into it further. One of my favourite kind of stats, little bits of trivia, is about Point Nemo. Has anyone heard of Point Nemo? A few people? Point Nemo is the most remote place on Earth. It is the place in the ocean, I think it's the South Pacific, that is furthest from land. 1,600 miles from the nearest land. To put it in perspective, and I checked this morning, that means that quite conceivably at any moment, if you're at Point Nemo, the nearest human being to you will be the crew of the International Space Station as it flies overhead, because it's closer to get up there than it is to the nearest land. It's the most remote place. Virtually nothing lives there. Water just above freezing. And basically, it's the answer to the question, where's the worst place to fall off a ship? Point Nemo. It's actually where they crash satellites. When satellites are done with, they crash them into Point Nemo because it's so remote, there's never anyone there, so you can safely smash a satellite into the sea, and it's a bit of a satellite graveyard now. But imagine you've fallen off the ship at Point Nemo. Imagine you're there, and there is just 1,600 miles of dark, inky sea in every direction. I think at that moment, you'd probably have a better sense than I do right now, than we do right here, of the power and the size of the oceans. I mean, I love lapping in the shallows and playing at the beach, but the oceans are scary, are big, are terrifying, particularly for God's people, actually, in the Old Testament. They weren't a seafaring nation. And so the oceans represented big, powerful threats. And maybe if we were at Point Nemo, we'd echo that sense of, whew, this is beyond me. And the Lord says of those type of things, he holds it in the palm of his hand. We get a similar picture in verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. The nations, the countries of the world. But particularly in Isaiah's day, if you travelled back to the people of Isaiah's day and said, what terrifies you the most? What scares you the most? I think they'd probably say the nations. They were trapped between two superpowers. God's people throughout the Old Testament, actually, you've got Egypt kind of down to the south and then effectively north because of the way the route, I mean, slightly off to the west as well, to the east, sorry. But then you've got Assyria and Babylon. And God's people were stuck between them and constantly attacked from either side. And so the nations really meant the people who regularly come and attack us and whose armies are greater than ours and who are more powerful. In other words, the nations here is a metaphor. It's a picture of the thing we find hardest in life. The thing we think, I just can't cope with that on my own. Those are the things that the Lord says, like a drop in a bucket or dust on the scales. I mean, that's an amazing image, isn't it? When you've kind of got the scales out of the cupboard, and sometimes, you know, it's been weighing flour or something, and so you just kind of get the scales, and it's not going to change actually any of the weight, but sometimes you just blow the dust off before you use them. And that's the nations of the world. That's the most scary and threatening things in Isaiah's day. But to the Lord, that's his power over them. And God's people are told this so that they might not fear. Those things that they, in one sense, very understandably fear. The might of these armies that came against them. If they just looked at those armies, they would think, we have no hope. But the Lord says, let me point you to who I am and my power and might over the things that most threaten you, my people. Comfort, comfort my people, says God. But maybe God's people are thinking, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And God says, I am enthroned over these things. God is unlike anyone or anything else. Verse 18, with whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? It's really the central beating heart of the passage. God is unlike any other. Here in particular, it's these idols. Idols were these kind of these God figures, these little statues that particularly the nations around would bow down and worship. We might call them alternative gods. And the peoples around would look to their idols for hope and for security and for stability. And we may not have statues like that, particularly certainly in this culture, but we probably know things that people look to for security and trust and comfort. The answer to the question, what will get you through in 5 or 10 years' time? Things we might look to, thinking, if that's in place, then everything will be all right. I wonder what we might be tempted to look to. Career, bank balance, relationships, a whole number of things. And these might be good things in and of themselves, but if they become something we look to and rest on, then it's like that idol. I met a couple, only very, I didn't know them, but just it was a brief sort of happenstance conversation with a couple, a rich couple from Windermere recently, and they were talking about buying a retirement property in New Zealand. And it was in this very kind of luxury gated development where security and all they would need for sort of old age. And they used the phrase, they said, basically, we're just trying to future-proof. We just want to future-proof our lives. And I mean, it was just a brief conversation. I've never seen them again. But it was extraordinary just thinking that phrase, future-proof. In other words, if we've got this, if we've got the gated community, we've got, then life will be okay. But of course, I mean, read on in Isaiah, we get lots on how idols, that's never the case, and we know it in our hearts, don't we? Look how the idols here are described. The metalworker casts it, goldsmith overlays it with gold, fashions silver chains for it. Person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. People are doing their best to create something, And then I just find this last phrase just sort of tragic, maybe tragicomic even, to set up an idol that will not topple. That's the hope. We're going to make this little statue and hopefully it won't fall over. And isn't that what happens? And so says, I'm going to invest everything I have in this career, hoping it won't fall over, and hoping it even it might provide for me. I'm going to invest all I've got into this gated community, hoping it won't topple, and hoping that when life falls apart, that will be my security. And I guess we know that that's never the way. Later on in Isaiah, we learn that the people carry idols around. These little statues got carried around, this picture of burdening people, but the Lord carries his people. And the Lord says, look, I'm not like these idols. I'm not something you need to prop up and support. Devote yourself to career and career will consume you. Devote yourself to the pursuit of money and money will end up eating you alive. Devote yourself to beauty and the perfect presentation of yourself to the world in reality and also online. And I mean, we've seen the damage that does. Anything we pin our hope on that isn't the Lord will topple. And so Isaiah, or God through Isaiah, is both saying, don't look to other things other than the Lord. Look to this God. But I think it's also reminding Christians, God's people, don't think God is like the idols. You see, idols, you need to prop them up, you need to overlay them with gold, need a bit more gold plating, prop them up, hope they don't fall over, carry them around. You serve the idol. And God says, I don't need any of that. You don't need to serve me. I'm here to serve you. The God who is this extraordinary, huge, mighty, majestic God of Isaiah 40. This God who, if you were here last month, this God who tends his flock like a shepherd and carries them in his arms. It's not a small God who needs our help, but a God who says, I have got this. You can rest on me and I will never topple. More images in the second half of the passage, and we'll just touch on a couple briefly. Verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. I don't know if folks have seen the film Chariots of Fire, which famously quotes from this passage. Chariots of Fire is a film about the Olympics in the 24 Olympics, when Eric Liddell, a Christian man who ended up being a missionary to China, Eric Liddell is a 400 meter runner and is due to compete, but his event is on a Sunday and he believed it wasn't right to compete on a Sunday, and he said, I need to honour God. And actually, there's this wonderful scene, a kind of a montage scene where you see all the Olympics happening, all the athletes striving and failing and falling as well as winning. And then it keeps cutting back and you hear Eric Liddell's voice speaking from Isaiah 40. I think it was Psalm 119 he preached on, in fact, on that day. But the choice of Isaiah 40 gives, I think, the right image. Perspective. We see so many people scurrying around and then Eric Liddell there realizing God sits enthroned above all this. The Lord wants to lift our eyes that actually not that day-to-day life is unimportant, but he is so much greater than all these things. Perspective. Our own lives, precious, wonderful, deeply important to God. But also we're small, that God sits enthroned and the people are like grasshoppers. There's a wonderful thing about understanding we don't need to be the center of the universe. That's actually the most liberating truth. We can, We can live as small because God is great. And isn't that the way to less anxiety? Interesting, even secular psychologists are starting to discover this. Dasha Keltner is one of them who's studied this and writings on awe, A-W-E. And how when we come into contact with something so much greater than us, and he includes, I don't think he's a Christian, but he includes God as one of those things, but he would also talk about nature and a few other things. Come into contact with so much greater than us, it just helps us be grounded. Realize we're not at the center of the universe. And he says it's the way to less anxiety. Well, this isn't just a sort of a psychological trick, but the Lord says, I am sovereign over all things. All the things we are concerned about, and rightly concerned about, the Lord says, they are little things to me. They are not beyond me. Get a bigger picture of God. Not in a condemning way, but the Lord says, this is what you need to get you through. I'm increasingly persuaded that every issue we face in the Christian life, every problem, every struggle, part of what we need is a bigger picture of God. If we think of God as somewhat small, everything else will be out of place. Paul prayed this morning that the Lord would show us himself, help us to see who God is, and therefore help us to see who we are. As we see God's greatness and the fact that he really has got this, the one who is governing the universe really is in control and really knows what he's doing, whew, we don't have to be all those things. We don't have to be all sufficient. And so perhaps there are images here you might want to take away and just help you get this perspective. And I love the images from nature. If you've got a sea voyage at any time recently, if you're going past Point Nemo, maybe don't stand and look over the edge, but if you've got a sea voyage, just look at the seas and look at that just seemingly infinite vastness and remember this is held in God's hand. Or we live on the edge of town, and so by the time I've got home up the hill, actually the lights of Kendal are slightly in the background, and so it's pretty dark of an evening. And the stars. I'm seeing stars like I certainly didn't where we used to live in a more built-up area. Verse 26, lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. So many countless stars in the night sky. A few years ago, NASA suddenly discovered the universe was 10 times bigger than they'd previously thought. I love that, how just suddenly, just sort of overnight, oh, by the way, it's not this big, it's 10 times bigger than that. I think it's something like 7 septillion stars, but that's so many zeros, it doesn't mean anything to me. So I tried to sort of think, how can I try to get a sense of the number of stars there are? So, here we go. If all the people who had ever lived for all time were to spend their whole lifetime listing stars, the sun, Alpha Centauri, and the rest of them that I don't know the names. If everyone were to spend their time, there must be a Kevin, surely, if there's that many stars, one of them is going to be cool. So if everyone who had ever lived was to spend their whole lifetime listing stars at 1 a second, we'd still be like less than 1/10 of a way of just even naming all the stars. Oh, by the way, that's the known universe. That's as far as NASA have got so far. And these are the stars that the Lord calls forth each of them by name. And I look up at the starry sky, and that's that awe moment. I can see why Dasha Keltner and others look at the star and go, yeah. We need to see this from time to time. But as a Christian, I can look at the stars and not simply go, that is big. But I can say, my Lord created every one of those, positioned them exactly where they should be. And if that's just the stars, if he knows all the movements of every one in septillion stars, how much more his people? We think of Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel where he says, don't worry, little flock, you are worth more to God than many sparrows. Well, how much more might he borrow Isaiah's language and say, you're worth more to him than many stars, inanimate stars? Whereas humans created God's image, if we're Christian believers, those who are joined to his Son for eternity, how much more precious are we to him than the stars? And if he's got the stars in control, he can have our lives in control. I was talking to someone just after the sermon this morning, and they were just reflecting on Isaiah 40, and she just said how wonderful, I'm going to try and get it right, she used such a good phrase, says how wonderful it is, there's so many times I don't know what God's doing. And she says, but Isaiah 40 gives me confidence that even when I don't know what God's doing, he knows what he's doing. I thought that was wonderful. That's it. We won't know what God's doing in every situation. We're very small. But the one who names the stars sets them in place. And from where I'm seeing, did a pretty good job of that. I mean, the God who does that, actually, I may not know in any situation, maybe those ones we began with, what God is doing in this situation. But we can be confident that he knows. He's not taken by surprise. He doesn't get to a certain point. Maybe, like, if you're anything like me, you're doing a task and then you get to a certain point and it just gets too hard and you stop and make a cup of tea. Thankfully, the Lord, there is nothing that thwarts his purposes. Which could be a scary thing, of course, if his purposes weren't so good. Perspective. And so we come to verse 27, these questions, and I wonder again, what were the situations that maybe make you ask those questions? Does God really know, or is my way hidden? Does God really care? I think what the Lord would like to do is to show us his greatness, to reassure us. Again, it's not that henchman, look what I can do. No, reassurance, comfort. God says, I am with you, I will carry you, I will protect you. And by the way, just so you know who's saying that, it's not someone who's well-meaning but a bit ineffective. It is the God of the universe who does what he pleases. A little later on in Isaiah, the Lord says, I am God and there is no other. I will do all that I please. And so when God says, I will build my church, he will. When God says, anyone who comes to me, I'll never drive away, he won't. When the New Testament promises that Jesus will save to the uttermost all who come to him. When God says that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. When God says he'll work all things for our good, he will. We probably won't see all of that happening, by the way. Just as I don't understand all the movements of the stars. But Isaiah 40 says, we may not see, but God knows what he's doing, and so we can trust him. And I love this. See, it's interesting, God doesn't say, it's not a big deal what you're going through, actually. Just get on with it, people. He doesn't minimize our trials or struggles. He doesn't say, just get on with it, come on, you should be past this by now. He says, yeah, I know these things are big, but lift your eyes to me. See my greatness, see that actually I hold all these things. We don't need to have all the answers, because he's got all the answers. We don't need to always be strong, because he is strong. And he carries his people. And so we come to the final verse of the passage. And maybe just hear God speak them to you. Maybe into those situations of trial, of anxiety, of questioning that you thought of at the start. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. In other words, we might not know what's going on, but he does. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Other translations, those who wait for the Lord, those who pin their hope on him, who look to him and say, you're the one I'm going to trust, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The Lord says, let me show you who I am, because that will help you also see who you are, if you're a Christian person. You're someone who's carried as on wings of eagles by this God. You're someone whose strength is given by this God. And so the encouragement is to hope in him. Wait in him. Behold our God. We're going to close with a prayer that's taking words from Isaiah 40. It'll be on the screen. And we'll just take a moment to, read it through, and then to pray these things as a chance to reflect and gather together some of what we've heard of the greatness of God. So we pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth, who never grows tired or weary, and whose understanding no one can fathom, we wait for you when we are feeling weary. We wait for you. Renew our strength. May we rise on wings like eagles. May we run and not grow weary. May we walk and not be faint. Everlasting God, we wait for you. Amen.